You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Thanks so much for inviting me here. It means a lot to me that Jason and your elders would do that. It's a massive privilege for Kim and our boys to be here. The Harvest Kids people are going to be worn down because my kids are in Harvest Kids today, so they're going to be very tired. If you don't have a Bible, I think if you put your hands up, is this correct? The ushers will give one to you. So if you throw your hand up, ushers are coming forward with Bibles to do that for you. And you can turn to 1 John. I have no idea where that is in the Bible that they're going to give to you. But if you turn all the way to the back and then, you know, sort of get to Revelations and work the other way, you'll be good, okay? So 1 John, that's where we're going to be. So if you need a Bible, just put your hand up. Sort of want to start by asking you a question. If you had a chance to sit with John, the writer of this book, and you know, so he said, you know, I want to get to know you. So let's get together. Let's sit down. And I'm sure back then they didn't have Starbucks and those kind of things for you to go to. So whatever the coffee shop was back then, you and him would just sort of be sitting there and having a chat. And then John says, you know what? Tell me about yourself. Tell me some things about yourself. And you said, you know what, John, I really like the shower. I'm into that. I love showering. It's right. It feels good. You know, this Middle East, it's real sticky. So I love showering. I love doing that. Or if you said to him, you know what, I love to serve people. I just love serving people. I don't know what it is, but when I see somebody in need, my heart is moved. And right away, I just love doing that. I'm into serving people. John would have no problem with that. Or if you said to him, you know what? I love the Word of God. I love God's Word. I love when I read it. I love how I learn, I grow, and the way God speaks to me. I just love God's Word. Again, John would have no problem. If you said, I love my family. I love my family. I love getting together with them. If you're sort of in my family, I would say, the big spread of food that we always sort of have, and I just sort of attack the table, and then we just sort of hang out and be together. I really love that. Again, John would say, no problem. If you said, John, I love my church. I love the church I go to. At first, I didn't think I would be into this movie theater thing, but you know what? It's all right. The pastor can preach, and he actually really believes what he preaches, and he lives out what he preaches, and the worship leader is this kind of good-looking guy, and he can really sing. You know, I'm really into it. And the welcome people, they just make me feel invited. I feel loved when I get there. The kids' ministry is on point. I love my church. He would say, that's no problem. John would be rooting for you. He would love to hear that coming out of you. But what if you said, I love to take revenge? You know, when somebody harms me, when somebody does something to me, I go after them. The same kind of pain that I feel from what they did, I make sure they feel that. What if you said that? What if you said, you know what? I love gossiping. I don't know what it is. I'm into it. I've written a book on it. It's great. It's coming out. I love to gossip. I get people together. I know all the good foods that go with gossiping. They love doing it at my house. What if you said that? Well, that would be a problem for John. That would be a bit, if those things are true, then that would be a problem. And the reason why it would be a problem is because John says those things are loving the world. He calls those things loving the world. And our text today, he's going to show us, he's going to say and tell us exactly why it's foolish, crazy even, to love the world, to be committed to the things of the world. He's going to walk us through clearly. So if you're in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read it together, starting in verse 15. He says this, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God," listen to that, "whoever does the will of God abides forever." Here's our first point. If you love the world, John tells us that we don't love God. If we love the world, he says we do not love God. So I look back at verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. So right away, John is telling us clearly what we're not supposed to do. He says, don't love the world. Just right out the gate. Here's the command. Don't love the world. Now, when John says to not love the world, he's not talking about the natural world, okay? The natural world created by God. He's not saying do not love that, because we know in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, man is placed in the garden to care for the earth, to protect the earth, right? So we shouldn't sort of run out of here and say, I'm free to litter and I can cut down as many trees as possible. You shouldn't do that. That's not what he's saying. He's also not talking about people who live in the world. He's not talking about that. So it's not the natural world, and he's not talking about people, because we know from John 13:34, we're commanded to love people, that our hearts should be filled with love towards people, even people who are we consider enemies. We're supposed to love people. So it's not the natural world. It's not the people in the world. What John is saying is we shouldn't love the attitudes, actions, and values that the world promotes. It's a system, a way of thinking, a way of living. That's what we're not supposed to love. James Boyce explains this well in his commentary. He says, the idea here is of the world of men in rebellion against God, and therefore characterized by all that is in opposition to God. This is what we might call the world system. So system, a way of thinking. It involves the world's values, pleasures, pastimes, and aspirations. John says this is the world that is in the grip of the evil one, and that it rejected Jesus when he came. Christians are to reject this world and conduct their lives according to an entirely different set of values. So you're supposed to reject the way the world thinks and tells us we should think. So that to give you sort of a practical list. So things like selfishness, that should be rejected. Things like pride, individualism, revenge, unforgiveness, materialism, sexual immorality, all these things that our world promotes, these are the things that we're supposed to be, as Christians, rejecting, pushing away from ourselves: dishonesty, gossip, strife, malice, envy, self-promotion. Think about this. Nobody at the party loves the guy who's like, hey, you know what? I'm awesome. And he's just, his whole deal at the party is making sure everybody knows he's the best thing since sliced bread. Everyone's like, can we get this guy to leave? Right? No. So we should be sort of pushing that away, rejecting that. And John tells us, he tells us why. Look at verse 15 again. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There it is. If anyone loves the world, love for God is not in your heart. If you love things on that list, if you have no problems with things on that list that I just said, then it means love for God is not there. It's not in your heart. See, I have this habit at my house, and I try to do two things at once. This is my thing. I love football, okay, which is, for those of you who don't know, it's the greatest game ever, sort of invented. So go home and Google it, believe me. I love football, and I also love to read books. I enjoy books. And I have this habit of turning on the football game and getting a book. And my wife, she just kind of stands back and she just, there he goes again, right? And I turn the game on, I have the book, and so my whole deal is, you know what, when the game's on, I'll watch the game. When commercials come on, I'll watch the commercial. I'll read the book, because I'm not that into the commercials. They're not selling me anything. So I try. And you know what happens every single time? One of them wins. If the game is more interesting, the book starts to fade. If the book is more interesting, the game starts to fade. But what happens every single time, which is why Kimmy just shakes her head at me, is because she knows he's going to just be in the one or the other. It's the same thing with God and the world. You're either into God or you're into the world. You can't do both at the same time. Think about it this way. Love for God in your heart pushes out love for the world. Love for the world in your heart pushes out love for God. They're always working against one another. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. Either you will love and be devoted to God, or you'll be devoted to the world. That's what Jesus is saying. There's only two types of people. Those who love God and those who love the world. There's two camps. You're in one or the other. You either love the Lord or you love the world. Now, you're probably wondering, how can I know if I actually love God? Right? You're telling me that there's two types of people. Marv, how can I actually know if I really do love God? Obedience. Obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The way you can know if you love the Lord or not is to look at the level of obedience in your life. The amount that you're doing what God says. Obedience shows that we have a deep love for God. When we obey the Lord, we show the world that we love him. When we don't, we tell the world that we love it and ourselves. Right? So it comes down to obedience. So John tells us if we love the world, we don't love God. Number two, the second thing John tells us. If we love the world, it means we love things that are not from God. If we love the world, we love things that are not from God. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So John lists three things. Three things that are in the world that are not from God. He says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the flesh is referring to good desires that God gives us that have been corrupted by sin. Our good desire for food, right? It's good to want to eat. It's good to have good food. Some of you are thinking about good food after this. You're thinking, hurry up, Marv, I'm hungry, right? That is a good desire. That's not a bad thing. But our sin corrupts that desire, corrupts it and twists it into overeating and overindulgence. That's what sin does. It corrupts those good desires. Our good desire for sleep, right? When I was a teenager, I struggled with this. It's a good desire for sleep. But sin, what does sin do? It takes that desire and it twists it, corrupts it and twists it into what? Oversleeping. This is a teenage boy's life. Twisted into oversleeping and laziness. It's a good desire given to us. See, our world is full of these corrupted, twisted desires, right? The world even promotes them. It promotes these things, right? You see all those stupid shows, Man Against Food. What's it doing? It's promoting overeating, and it's just twisting a good thing. But here's the point that's important. If you let those desires overtake you, they lead to dangerous, destructive addictions. Dangerous, destructive addictions that just harm you. So it's no small thing when I say to you that it twists those good desires given to us by God. The desires of the eyes is referring to things that we see and we think, I have to have that. I gotta have that thing. If I don't have that thing, I am not going to be happy. My life is going to be absolutely miserable without that particular thing. And so I want it. I covet. I have to have it. I've experienced this. So my brother-in-law and sister-in-law, they bought their first house in Guelph not too long ago. Now, Kim and I, we have a nice house in Brampton. And I like my house until I saw their house. And their location was better, and it was bigger, and their countertops were nicer. It was better painted than my house. And so what happens? I get home to my house, I'm like, look at this. Our carpet stinks. Can't believe this. This is a terrible house. Our couch doesn't even sit right. We got parquet. They have carpet. I hate parquet, right? But what's going on in that moment? I'm coveting. I'm not content with what God has given me. See, our world is always telling us that we need more, 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 bigger, better, better, more. That's all it's saying. More, more, more. And Jesus is always saying, I've given you exactly what you need to be content. Everything that you, if you needed something in your life, I love you so much that I would give it to you. So if it's not in your life, you don't need it. Everything that you need. And Hebrews 13:5 says, it's so simple. Be content with what you have. Bible's so simple. We are the ones that make it hard. Be content with what you have. See, the reality is when I covet, when I lack contentment, what I'm doing is I'm actually pushing against the sovereignty of God. That's what I'm doing. When I'm not content, when I'm not good with what God has given me, I'm saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. The way that you've ordered the world, the way that you've put things together, you're just not that smart of a guy. You know, even though I know you see it clearly and I only see it to about right here, I still know better than you. Think about that. That's what I'm saying. God, you don't know what you're doing. And we're pushing against the sovereignty of God. It is God's decision who gets what, when, and where. And he calls us to trust him in the middle of that. And to just believe that he knows what's best. And he's doing what's good for us. The pride of life is referring to boasting in things that we have, things that we achieve. So it's boasting in the things that we have or the things that we achieve. A good example of this would be the guy with the large bank account, and he knows he has more money than this guy, and so he's boastful towards this guy. He's arrogant towards this guy. The way he treats the guy is based on what is in his bank account. The university student who feels superior to other students because their grades are just better. Now, I wasn't this student. Right? I was a guy in university who got a 59 on a test, put it on my fridge, went and bought pizza, and had a good time, okay? But there is that student who boasts, who feels superior to other students because of their grades. The pastor who's filled with pride because his church is bigger than the one down the road. The church that he actually gets to lead. It's not his church. It's God's church. But he's filled with pride and arrogance because his is growing just a little bit more, rather than just being like filled with humility and feeling a little crushed because he's responsible for all those people in his care. Right? But filled with arrogance and pride because of that. The parent who's filled with a pride because their kids just behave just a little bit better than other people's kids. My kid's just a little bit better than your child. So filled with arrogance and the pride of life over that. Now, I want to say something so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Achievement is not a bad thing. Achieving things is not a bad thing. So no university student should sort of leave here and drop out, okay? So achieving things isn't bad. God is not against a guy leading a large church. He's not against that. If the guy's preaching the Bible, I firmly believe God sends people to him. So he's not against that. He's not against somebody having money. He's not against that. He's not against well-behaved kids. He's not against any of those things. Achievement isn't evil in itself. It becomes evil when you look at those things, when I look at those things, and I get my identity and my self-worth from those things. When I say, because I have this, because I've done that, because I'm this person, because I have this job, whatever it is, when I look at those things, and say, now I'm of worth, I'm of value. That's when they become evil. See, our identity, our self-worth should come from what God says about us, from what God has done for us. Our identity and our self-worth should come from what we see in the gospel. That's what it should come from. Because God says, I love you. And here's the thing, God's unchanging. So if God says he loves you, his love for you will never change. The things that we take our identity and our self-worth from can be gone in a moment. That's why they become evil. That's how they become evil. So achievement isn't bad. It's only when we look at them and say, that makes me who I am. And God says, no, look at me. Get your self-worth. Get your identity from me, from who I am and what I say about you. See, the pride of life makes us look down on people. It makes us arrogant towards people instead of loving them. The pride of life makes us competitive. Instead of being filled with love for people, we compete with them instead. And notice that John says that these things are not from God. They're in the world. Verse 15, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So he says these things in the world are not from God. So a good question now is, where did they come from? They came from me. They came from you. They're here because of us. See, it's our sin. It's my sin. It's my sin that makes me covet. It's my sin that makes me take pride in material possessions. It's my sin that makes me boastful and arrogant towards other people. So here's what we got to sort of take away from this, is that sin is actually not a passive agent. Sin is always attacking. Sin is always coming at us from a variety of angles. There's this book called The Enemy Within. It talks about sin being like a rhino in a room that's just looking for all the ways it can push you around and dominate you. But God says it like this to Cain in Genesis 4:7. He says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Listen to that. God says sin is like, it's like this animal, and it's just sitting there, and it's just waiting, and it's waiting for the moment. And as soon as it gets an opening, it pounces on you. It's crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. Think about that. Sin wants to have you. It wants to dominate you. It wants to have me. It wants to own us. And so we must be aware that sin isn't this thing that's just sort of at the side, not doing anything. It's always seeking ways to advance itself in our lives. And so understanding that it's not passive, then we've got to think through ways to fight against it. If it's going to attack me, then I need to fight against it. So here are some things that we can do to sort of battle against sin. We can and should fill our minds with the Word of God. We should fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, get this, that I might not sin against you. Your word is so deep in my heart. It's stored up that when temptations come, the word starts to come out of me. And that is what is being used to fight against sin's attacks. I've stored your word in my heart. We can keep our minds clean. So being conscious of where are my eyes going when I'm driving down the street, when I'm walking in my neighborhood, whatever it is, when I'm at church, what are my eyes going to? Am I being intentional of what am I setting my eyes on to make sure that I don't give a sin a way in? Number three would be asking for help. Right? Some of us, we are very convinced that we can sort of be Christians on our own and that we don't need help. But we do. And so we should ask for help. We should tell people who we know and love us, just explaining to them all the different ways that our sin sort of works its way out in our lives so that they can pray for us and support us. You should listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Don't you find this? You're about to do something and you literally, it's like you can hear a voice in your head. Don't do that. Don't go over there. Don't look that way. Turn that off. That's the Spirit of God in you, telling you, protecting you. The thing now is, when I hear that, turn that off, Mark. I should respond by turning it off. Listening to the promptings of the Spirit as it guides and directs me to protect me from letting sin have mastery in my life. Number five, we should pray. Prayer, asking God's help. Lord, I'm for some reason right now in my life, I'm in this place struggling with this thing. Can you give me the strength, Lord, to overcome, to fight against this particular sin? The last one is confessing sin. Confessing your sin. That's actually a way to get mastery over sin. See, you never confess anything you don't really want to get rid of. The things you actually want out of your life, you are more than willing to tell people. You are more than willing to confess to God and confess to others. The Bible tells us, confess your sins to one another. And so the moment you confess it, that actually it takes the power away from it because you're saying, I don't want this thing to dominate my life any further. So we confess a sin. So the thing, though, I want in your mind, though, is that sin is always on the offensive. It's always looking to attack, and we must fight. We must fight against it. So if we love the world, it means we don't love God. We love things that are not from God. Number three, if we love the world, it means we love something that is passing away. If we love the world, we love something that is passing away. I'm going to read the whole thing to verse 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away." That's a good spot in your Bible to underline. "And the world is passing away along with its desires." That's what John tells us. The world is passing away. It's not permanent. See, the reality is because of sin, the world is decaying. It's sort of falling apart. And so it's not permanent. It's not eternal. And that's why all the things that the world is trying to offer us is temporary. That's why you don't sort of put all of your eggs in that basket. See, the world is offering us temporary things. God is offering us something eternal that will never end, something that is long-lasting. Other parts of the Bible makes this clear. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "The present form of this world is passing away." Present form of this world is passing away. Hebrews, this is one of my favorite passages, verses. Hebrews 13:14. "For here we have no lasting city." Here's the good part. "But we seek a city that is to come." For here we have no lasting city. This won't last, but there is a coming city. There is a coming city that is eternal, and that if we are trusting in Christ, we get to be in that city forever. "For here we have no lasting city." That's why it's absolutely foolish to put your eggs in the basket of the world and not in the basket, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. That's why it's absolutely foolish to do that. See, I'm not a, you know, sort of money guy, not real smart, but I know this. No good investor takes all of his money and says, "See that company over there that's about to go bankrupt? I'm going to invest in that." His wife's like, what's wrong with him? No one does that, right? Nobody's on a sinking ship can see a clear hole in the ship and it's bailing water. No one's, right? You come up to him, "Hey, did you know the ship's sinking?" "Yeah, but I just thought I would bail out some water. You want to help me?" "No." Right? He's there. "The ship's sinking." No smart person does that. Again, that's why it's absolutely foolish to commit yourself to this world that is passing away. See, when we invest our lives into the world, we get what the world's going to get, which is destruction and misery. That's the thing. Those who commit themselves to the world get what the world is going to get, because it's passing away. You will pass away with it. But this is what I love about the Bible. There's always real good news, right packed in to this, you know, to everything. And John tells us the good news, exactly how we can avoid passing away with the world. Look at verse 17 again. It says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So John tells us, how do we avoid passing away with the world? We do the will of God. We do what God says to do. We obey him. That's all he's talking about. He's talking about obedience. Now here's the thing. The first act of obedience that God actually tells us to do, the first act of obedience is to believe in his son Jesus and to listen to him. The first act of obedience that, God calls us to is to listen to Jesus and believe in him. Matthew 17, verse 5 says, a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. John 21, 31 says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. This is so good. You're going to want to listen here. And that by believing you may have life in his name. It is written so that you may believe. And that when you believe, you would have life in his name. See, because here's the thing. When you believe in Jesus, what happens is you get connected to Jesus. There's a relationship takes place. And here's the thing. When you're connected to somebody who is eternal, you will never pass away because he never will. And so when you trust in Jesus, then you are connected to him. So we're called to believe in him, and then we get to be with the Father, Son, and Spirit for all eternity. Now, what are we supposed to believe about Jesus? So I'm supposed to believe in Jesus, but what am I supposed to actually believe about Jesus? Well, John actually tells us in verses 12 to 14. He tells us, if you look back, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. So I'm supposed to believe that if I trust in Jesus, that my sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. So my sins are forgiven. When I'm trusting in Jesus, I've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And again, you have overcome the evil one. So because of Jesus, what I believe about Jesus is that my sins are forgiven, that I've overcome the evil one, that I'm known now, by known and loved by God. And I have the one thing that I actually need. See, when you believe in Jesus, you get the one thing that the world can't offer you, salvation. You get the one thing that you actually, really, truly need. My sins are gone. Satan has no power over me. I am known now by God. I have salvation. And you know what that does? It frees you. See, the gospel, it frees you from loving the world. It frees you from pursuing all the things that the world tells you that you need to have, because you have the one thing that you actually need. And so now we are free. We're free to love God, and we're free to love and serve one another. But the freedom only comes in Jesus Christ. The freedom only comes when I believe in what he has done for me on the cross, and then I can walk in that new life, new way of living, loving people and loving God and being filled with joy, because I realize that Jesus is enough. I have the one thing that I actually need because he gives it to me, salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all the ways that you just tell us what is true in the Word. And God, the world is always telling us and sending us all kinds of messages, and you send us the one true message that we need to hear, that when we trust in your Son, that when we have faith in him, then we overcome, that sin no longer has mastery over us, that Satan cannot dominate our lives. And here's the best part, that we are known by you, that you love us, that we never walk one moment without our true Father in heaven, loving us, protecting us, guiding us. God, I pray for the person in this room who is not trusting in Jesus. Lord, that they would see the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of what life actually looks like when you come to Christ. All the benefits, all the freedom that's there, and God, that they would. And Father, I pray for the person who is trusting in Jesus, who does love Jesus. I pray, Lord, as they're reminded again from you, from your word, just all the benefits, that they would spend this week not going after worldly things, but pursuing Jesus, pursuing your Son. God, thank you for sending Jesus for us. And I pray now we would stand here and we would sing like we truly mean it, that Jesus is really enough, that we are done pursuing all the nonsense, all the things that hold us down, and now pursuing the one person worth pursuing, your Son, Jesus Christ. So would you help us now, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.